Please stand as we read the Word of God together. We stand in honor of this Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to bring light and life and wisdom to those who read it. And in Ruth chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we come. It's in the name of Jesus that we live and move and have our being. And so, Lord, I pray in this day, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Humble us, we pray, Holy Spirit, that we might be lifted up in the name of Jesus in due time. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Tom White. I'm happy to be up here today. I'm going to try my best not to wrestle with this microphone. Hopefully it'll stay on my ear. But Pastor Jeff is traveling this week, as many of our congregation are, for spring break. And so here we are today, drawing near to the end of this wonderful story titled Ruth. And it's been over recent weeks that we've kind of ridden somewhat of a roller coaster of ups and downs, plots and subplots, pains and gains. And today we come to this tight climax in verses 13 through 17. And if you haven't been with us, by means of a brief review, this story is about the life of the great-grandmother of King David, a woman named Ruth, who is also the ancestress of Jesus. The closing verses we're looking at today stand in totally stark contrast to the beginning of the book. The beginning of the story detailed some really grievous events that happened to a woman named Naomi, along with her daughter, Ruth. You see, they both experienced the death of their husbands, one of which was the mother, Naomi's son. Their deaths meant that they were without protection of a husband. And as women in that society, it meant that they had no rights either, no heirs to the estate. And there was a famine going on in the land as well, as we learned in the beginning of the book. Not to mention the excruciating emotional loss of a loved one, which we can all relate to. So her story starts with like total emptiness and loss. And this story, don't forget, is set in the time of Judges, which was a dark and bloody time in Israel's history. You know, it's ironic that this book is actually silent about this time of the Judges. But this bloody backdrop in Israel is sort of like an elephant in the room regarding the hostility between these two people groups, the Israelites, specifically the Judahites, versus the Moabites. Now, why was there hostility? Because the Israelites back in Judges, the book preceding this one, invaded Moab and conquered it. That has a tendency to cause some unforgiveness. Like any subjugated people, the Moabs resented it. And the subjugators felt like they were better than those that they subjugated. Does this sound familiar to you? Have you ever thought you were better than someone else? Or are there areas in our society where we look down on those less fortunate than us? Or do we sometimes look at unbelievers that way, as if somehow we're better than them because they don't know the joy that we've known in Jesus? I know none of you guys think like this, but I have sometimes. And there's much more that could be said about the animosity between these two people groups. But when you think about these groups, think about Hatfield and McCoy. Or maybe a better example, if you're from Greene County, Shiflett Morris. No offense to either group here. I am neutral. But they hated one another. And guess where Ruth was from? Moab. So imagine how foolhardy it must have sounded when Boaz enters the scene in chapter 2 and begins to love her and show her favor. It would have been profound to her personally as an individual, but it would have also been profound to that whole community. And shouldn't it be profound to us as well? Particularly if we stop for a minute and consider the times in our lives where someone has shown an act of kindness to us that we didn't expect or deserve. Can you remember a time when someone showed you some crazy, undeserved kindness? What did that do in your heart? How did you respond? So it's against this backdrop of hostility between these two people groups that our story today emerges. And as this story takes shape, woven in various forms, we begin to see a blurry picture come into sharper focus. Yeah, today, I've been blown away by this passage just thinking about how amazing and how awesome it is, this wonderful theme of redemption that seems to be weaving its way through this entire story. And it almost screamed at me, this whole notion of redemption. Can we say that together? Redemption. Redemption. Again, say it. Redemption. If you were with us last week, Jeff detailed our belonging to the kingdom of God and how we're not our own. We were actually bought with a price. And if you come into church as a believer in Jesus and you feel like you don't belong, you're actually violating Scripture in the very death that Jesus bought for you. And so he issued that challenge to us that we belong. How'd it go for you this week? That whole notion of belonging. Did you carry that with you into Monday? Into Tuesday? Maybe into Wednesday? Or did it wear off? And you know, as I've thought about the whole notion of redemption, I sort of view it kind of like insurance. We don't always know we need it until we need it. You know, let's be clear what redemption is. It's the act of being saved from an error or sin or evil. So if I can kind of take a minute to sort of sell the soap, if you will, I want to sell the reason why redemption is such a key element in this book, but in our lives as believers as well. But first, let me establish what the Scripture establishes. There's a holy God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And as the book of Colossians says, in him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that anything, in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, in other words, redeem all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So when we think about redemption, we always have to start with God. But then we have to consider ourselves as God's creation. The Bible teaches that we are sinners. And it teaches that our very nature within our hearts is always evil, all the time. And we're told in the Psalms that there's no one righteous. No, not even one. There's no one who understands God. No one who seeks God. All have turned away and have become worthless. There's no one who does good. Not even one. And in Romans, we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as the church, brothers and sisters, when we evaluate redemption, we always need to do so in light of Almighty God and us. And just like Naomi and Ruth in our story, we do so in light of who God is and who we are. So let's start to draw our attention to two key things, or maybe we could call them eternal truths that we can cull from this text today. As I've been studying this passage, I realize one key thing is this notion of praise. Redemption stirs up praise. Will you advance the slide for me? Thank you. Let's go back and reread verses 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." So just like this text and the contrast of the backdrop of war and fighting, what emotions or what sort of atmosphere develops in your heart when you think about this concept of redemption? What does your heart do when you think about it? Does it rise? Does it have no effect? Does it swell or smile or get excited? I'd encourage you to look at the fullness in this word, which is represented in this pregnancy of Ruth having a son. It says that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and not only that, he makes love to her and enables her to conceive. A lot of you didn't realize that this sort of language was in the Bible, and many of you have the translation that says, Boaz went into her. The translators of the modern New International Version render it, makes love to her. But if we can try and detach ourselves for a minute from our hypersexualized Western minds and think on more of a Middle Eastern plane, the context in which this was written, we realize that the purpose of lovemaking isn't just a cheap thrill. It's to continue the family line. And why was this significant in this day? Well, because, brothers and sisters, it's this family line that traces straight to Jesus. And if this child hadn't have been conceived, if Boaz hadn't have saw fit to go into her, we would be just like the passage in Ephesians where it says we'd be excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But Ruth, having been a widow without any income or hope for it, becomes a wife to this man who seeks after her to make her his own. He followed through on his promise to redeem her. And this is what God does for us too. He follows through on his promise to redeem us when we sin, when we err, when we do evil. He pursues us and he follows through on his promise. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. You King James folks hear the word slackness there. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but he's patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. So we have this awesome picture of a loving Redeemer who comes and redeems his beautiful bride who was widowed and abandoned. And what's the only natural response from the women in this community? Praise. Praise, brothers and sisters. Say that with me. Praise. Praise. This is their response. In fact, they actually say the words, "Praise be to the Lord." They couldn't help themselves. They knew the hardship that Naomi and Ruth had been through. They also knew their backstories, just like we know the Flynn's backstories. We know Estelle's backstory. They were in community with one another. And then they exclaimed, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." And I thought it would be appropriate to do a praise exercise. Are y'all up for a praise exercise this morning? I'd like you right where you're seated to put your hands in the air, not to me, but to the Lord Jesus. Are you able to put your hands in the air today? Then say with me, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
Are you able to take a deep breath this morning? If so, say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
Did you come with a loved one, or do you have someone in your life that loves you? If so, say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
If you're in this community this morning and you've been blessed or touched by Jesus, or at least touched by the opportunity to dedicate a fellow member of this community, then I urge you to say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You can put your hands down. Redemption stirs up praise. But does it always stir up praise in us? What's our reaction to the reality of a God who sent his Son into the world, not to sentence it to death, but to redeem it, to liberate it, to set it free? Has this truth maybe gotten old for some of us? Has the edge of it worn off a little bit? For many of us, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and it chokes the word, making it unfruitful in us, as we're told in the Bible. And if this is the case for you, then I want to exhort you as your brother to consider the words of John in Revelation. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. The love of Christ, our Redeemer, brothers and sisters, is so high and wide and deep and long and big and huge and everything else we can say about it. If we choose not to praise him, guess who will? The rocks will cry out, just as we just did. So that's the first eternal truth that I see in this text. Redemption stirs up praise, but it also stirs up something else. You can advance. It stirs up witness. It stirs up witness in Christ's community, pun intended. Let's switch gears for a minute mentally. And I want us to consider why redemption might stir up witness in us. And I'm going to do so by saying, do we have any birthdays in here this morning? Raise your hand if it's your birthday. Nobody? Cool. All right. So we're going to sing happy birthday to a guy named Obed. Can y'all do that with me? Let's do that. Happy birthday to you. Come on now. Happy birthday to you. From your toes. Happy birthday, dear Obed. Happy birthday to you. Bet you never did that in church, have you? It may not even be his birthday, but he's dead anyway, so who cares? I'm sure he doesn't. The point I wanted to raise is, why do we sing happy birthday? Have you ever thought about that? I can tell you why, for me, singing birthday songs are deeply significant. It calls to mind my firstborn son. He's now 20, which is hard to believe. But at the time, like any new parent, Amy and I were overjoyed when he was born. And if you've ever been party to a birth, you realize you're just in the presence of something that transcends who you are. There's just this reverence to it. And if you're a firsthand witness to it, then you sort of turn into the women of Naomi's community. Because you see firsthand the blessing of God. Praise be to the Lord who gave us Obed, who gave us Jesse, who gave us King David, and on till we get to our Lord Jesus. When we sing, brothers and sisters, we bear witness to what God's done in our lives through the birth of this dear one. And this witness was significant in the days of Naomi as well. Again, they knew her backstory. They knew what was going on. And they begin to prophesy in verse 15. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, they say. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. They were firsthand witnesses to his birth. And it's no wonder why they exclaim, Naomi has a son. Say that with me. Naomi has a son. It's kind of a big deal. You know, although the text doesn't exactly say this except through a couple of exclamation points, I can totally picture them jumping around, jumping for joy, like, yes, Naomi, who was without anything in the world. Ruth, who had nothing. They were on a razor edge of death and the end of their family line. And the Lord comes through in a big way. Maybe they sing happy birthday. Shouldn't this be our reaction to the redemption that God gives us? I believe so. Especially when we realize the magnitude of who Jesus is and what he did for us. So I bring this question to you, brothers and sisters, and I point at myself as well. How's your witness? Are you singing happy birthday based on the love you know of Jesus? Are you stepping out of the confines of your own life to bear witness to the Son that is real in your life? Be encouraged with verse 15. He will renew your life and sustain you. Like the women of Ruth's day, have you seen anything worth telling a family member? A co-worker, a neighbor. Naomi has a son, came the exclamation. Won't you be willing to proclaim? God has a son, and his name is Jesus. Can we have coffee? I'd love to tell him about you. I'd love to tell you about him. I'd love to tell him about you.
How much? Yeah, anyway. That too, I guess. Yeah. You know, the disciples of Jesus testified in the book of 2 Peter. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses to these things. Have you been an eyewitness to the goodness of our Lord Jesus? Or are you falling asleep right now because you're just so used to redemption, it's just no longer a big deal? Then I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in esta semana, in this week, to go to someone that's in your sphere and have coffee with them. Tell them about the great and marvelous things that God has done in your life. Did you realize that those in your sphere actually want to hear from you? They actually do. The question is, do you have a witness to tell them? Perhaps God, who the scriptures say is rich in mercy, may produce another son like Naomi when they proclaim she has a son, or maybe a daughter in the kingdom of God like Estelle, all because you took them to coffee and showed them that they're not their own, but they were bought at a price as well. You don't need to have all the answers, brothers and sisters. You just need to be a witness for Jesus. Let him do the heavy lifting. He's already done the heavy lifting anyway. But that's, I guess to close that thought, how else will anyone know what happened if you don't report? It's just not going to happen through osmosis. It's not going to happen at the craft beer show. It's not going to happen at the movies. It's going to happen through your witness. So that's the other thing that redemption does, is it stirs up witness in us. And I want to draw us to a close today. As I've been meditating on the parallels of this story over and against our own lives, I've realized just how true it is that our lives are just like this short story. Our lives are full, like a roller coaster, of ups and downs. Sometimes it's joyous and thrilling. Other times it's scary and it's dark. I know all of us have experienced tremendous loss at one point or another, but we've also had amazing gains. I want to illustrate this by giving you a few examples. I didn't finish this, but one of them is my own. When Will was born, that's my firstborn son, in case you came in late. Amy's grandmother died that week, the same week of his birth. And Amy was really, really close to her. So here she was in the midst of having a newborn son, but then she loses a family member very dear. There was tremendous gain overlaid with real loss. Some of you remember Laura Evans. That's Elena Grace's mommy. She passed away on Elena Grace's second birthday. Did y'all know that? I bet they sang happy birthday, didn't they? Yep. Stunning fullness, but stunning loss as well. I also heard this week, you guys ever heard of Carrie Joby? Is it Joby or Job? The one who sings Revelation song. Anyway, she's an awesome Christian singer. We've worshiped to many of her songs. She got pregnant. She and her sister got pregnant at the same time. They both carried their babies into the final term. Her sister lost her baby. But she was still great with child. Her birth went on as normal. Can you imagine the impact that must have had on the family to bury a baby that didn't even come into full term or come in to be born versus one that was here? But they sang happy birthday anyway, I'm sure. Tragic loss overlaid with amazing gain. And that's just like our lives, brothers and sisters. Where do you go when the tragedies of this life assault you? Do they stir up praise? Or do they stir up witness? The reality is that those old family rifts are still going to exist. Relationships are going to continue to go get unwoven or unwound. You might come to your wit's end, but if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to take a courageous evaluation of your own life this week against the backdrop of pain and sadness, but joy as well. I want you to take a few hours and ask the Lord Jesus, what do you think about these two areas in my life? Maybe you could stop at points in your day and raise your hands in the air, maybe not in traffic or while you're driving, but maybe at home or somewhere in the office, just say, think of the blessings of your life and say, praise the Lord. Maybe if you're sort of weak in the witness game, maybe God is challenging you this week to call a friend for coffee or to go visit someone or call someone you haven't called in a long time. But take an honest look at those areas of your life. I want to challenge you to that. I want to challenge me to that. Lord, where are the areas where I'm praising you? Where are the areas where I'm giving witness to you? We do this as a community. And I realize some of you don't know this Jesus character that we claim to know. You've never experienced the amazing grace that he freely offers. If you're one of those people, I encourage you to evaluate your life in the light of eternity. Because the Bible is very clear, there is nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. No amount of piety, no amount of begging, no amount of money, no amount of good deeds, no amount of being a good guy or a good girl. Only the blood of Jesus can assuage God's holy wrath against your soul for the sin in your heart. Like Naomi, whether you realize it or not, you're on a razor edge for survival. And unless you accept God's kinsman redeemer, Jesus, then you'll die in your sins as well. And remember, that's not what God wants. His heart is that all should come to repentance, as I read earlier. If this describes you this morning, I urge you to accept his invitation. The Bible says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The scriptures say this, not might be saved, you will be saved. So we're going to take communion here in just a sec. And if that describes you, I want to urge you to go to the back. There are going to be folks that are praying. Maybe this is the first time you sing happy birthday. I know a son, and his name is Jesus. My prayer is that we could all allow God's redemptive fullness to arouse both praise and witness to him. And as we go to prayer, would you keep that in mind? That redemption does stir those two things up. Pray with me. Lord, I just thank you for the amazing gift of life you give in your Son. Father, I thank you that Jesus saw fit to leave heaven and come to earth to offer himself for us. Lord, there are times when that reality just overwhelms me and takes me, makes me realize how unworthy I am. But yet, Lord, I thank you that though I and my brothers and sisters are unworthy, Lord, you alone are the worthy one. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I ask, Father, that you would transact with my brothers and sisters. For those who don't know you, I pray for the Spirit of God to come upon them and fill them with life and liberty that only Jesus' blood can bring. And for my brothers and sisters who need to think about where you want to stir up praise and witness in them, I pray, Father, that you would tenderly reveal people to them that they need to go to. Make them aware of the great blessing that redemption brings in their lives. And Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to be serving communion to come forward.